Proverbs 11, 1 through 4. We'll just read through it quickly for those that are here visiting to kind of get you caught up to where we are. And I won't spend a whole lot of time of trying to bring us back up because we're getting to the back half of this chapter, and that ends up taking half the class just to recap. So, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And this is talking about commerce in the just weight and the balance, and showing you that God's interested in having equal weights and measures. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Here again, contrasting integrity, contrasting good and evil, and how that integrity and righteousness does what? It guides us in the way that we live. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes. And right through this area, you'll notice that the deliverance of the upright, the fact that they're upright and they're the righteous, then their path is smooth. They're staying out of trouble. They're not getting into trouble. They're staying out of harm's way. But those that are wicked, and remember, the wicked in Proverbs are those that are not just negative to God's word, they're actively into evil. Okay? And therefore, they are trying to, through their treacherous behavior, through the wink of the eye, through their dishonest dealings, they're trying to gain something. Their expectation is that the benefits of their wickedness is going to be their salvation. But when they die, that expectation will perish with them. Just like the strong men, whose hope is built in their strength, perishes with them as well. You know, it's difficult sometimes for us to think in the time in which this was written. Because in the time in which this was written, you didn't have cars, you didn't have mace, you didn't have revolvers. You didn't have shotguns, you didn't have stun guns, you didn't have police. You had some centurion kind of stuff, but I mean, basically you were out there having to defend yourself. And so if somebody all of a sudden came up and decided they're going to knock you in the head and take your stuff, you had to be man enough to keep them from doing that, or have a good dog. Proverbs 11:8, the righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is glad shouting. By the blessing of the upright is a city exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. Here again, the righteous is delivered from trouble because basically they're going to stay away from trouble. Doesn't mean that as the righteous you don't have trials and tribulations. I mean, that's where God proves our faith tested. But as far as trouble as a consequence of your actions, trouble as a consequence of sin or wickedness or evil, you're going to be away from that trouble because the wicked is going to be taking your place. Several times in Proverbs we talk about the mouth of the godless man, that we're not supposed to slander our neighbor. In fact, that if we have wisdom and love, that will help us in being able to give accurate reproof and correction to any of our neighbors and not find ourselves running them down or slandering them or such. And I think it was 4 or 5 weeks ago we talked about the fact that just because something's true doesn't mean that it's not slander. Slander has to do with the point in your heart. What is the motive of why you're telling someone what you're telling them? And we all know there's easy ways to disseminate accurate information, and then there's easy ways to spin it so that it has a little more damning effect when it's actually delivered. Then grace and cursing by association we talked about last week, and that's where you'll find in verse 10 and 11, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is glad shouting. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. Obviously, if a righteous businessman or just a righteous believer, period, is blessed, then guess what? His household is blessed. His business is blessed. His employees are blessed. Their families are blessed. And so literally you can have the blessing by association. You know, in fact, probably one of the best things you can do is find a real godly man that's being blessed and go to work for him and stay close to him and do your job well. Why? Because you're going to be blessed by that association. The worst thing you can do is find an unholy wreck that has things going on and go to work for him, figuring that's the quick way to the fast track, because guess what? It's going to be the fast track to ruin, because when his stuff comes tumbling down, you're going to be collateral damage. And I think I mentioned last week when we talk about the surety in verse 15, that one of the problems with going surety is you put yourself in the position of being collateral damage. You know, there's a difference between going into a business deal and having made an investment and going surety. Surety is basically where you're attesting to the veracity and the performance of that one individual, and you're basically saying, if that guy goes south, I'm going to step in and do everything he was supposed to do, which is not a good position to be in. So we do have there the talk about the blessing of the city through the association of it being blessed through the individuals within it. You know, and we talked about last week about the fact that in Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't know if you remember the conversation, but they basically said, you know, Father, are you going to destroy the city? What if there's 50 men in Gomorrah that are godly? Would you destroy the city and thereby destroy those 50 men? He says, No, I certainly am not going to bring wrath on my 50 men. Well, what if there's 45? You know, what if there's 40? What if there's 35? And so on. And the negotiation started. And so there you can see the principle that you literally can have entire cities, entire countries that are allowed to continue just so that wrath is not poured out upon his people, okay? But how much better is it to have the 40 or 50 idiots of the city blessed by the fact that everybody else is a believer and doing what they're supposed to? That's the preferred methodology, because then that blessing by association leads them to Christ, where the fact that the unruly mob, the mob that's out of God, outside of God's plan and God's word, is being left, being allowed to survive because of those 50 people, is a little bit different game, if you think about it, because they don't really learn anything from it. They think that they're being saved because their evil ways are accurate. And in fact, you think about this country and you wonder sometimes if we're not allowed to continue because of the remnant that's actually here. And I got an amen from Linda over here. For those of you on the tape, Linda gave an amen. Amen. All right. And so, and in fact, you look at our country and you look at the exchange rates of our currency and a lot of things going on. And, you know, it's my personal opinion that if America doesn't get back to the Lord and his word and his ways, that we'll be allowed to survive because there is a definite remnant here. But we're not going to have near the power and the standing that we had in past generations. And I won't even get on any farther on my soapbox than that. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. He who goes about as a talebearer, yeah, I like that word, talebearer. I guess you can't put tattletale in the Bible. You got to have a better word for it, talebearer. That sounds more biblical. Reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory. He who is surety for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates going surety is safe. And here again, I've said in the past, you know, from chapter 10 to 16 is kind of the MTV version of Proverbs, because you can tell it bounces all around the board. So here we go from, despising your neighbor causes you to lack sense. And of course, if you think about it, you know, we're not supposed to hate anyone, and we're not supposed to despise anyone. We can hate the sin but love the sinner. Well, obviously, it lacks sense if you go ahead and get to the point that you just despise your neighbor. And certainly, sometimes there are some people that it it's only by the use of the Holy Spirit that you can keep from despising them, because they are basically despicable. But we're called to use the Holy Spirit in that manner and not despise our neighbors, because if we do, we lack sense. And part of it is, you know, any guy will tell you, or, well, I don't know about that's true these days. From my generation, any guy would tell you that if you want to get in a fight with somebody and make sure you win, the first thing you do is you get them so mad they can't fight. Right? Isn't that right, Henry? Okay. And so you can engage in mama jokes that aren't real funny, or you can impugn their looks or their manliness or anything you want to, but you get them so mad that they can't fight, and then you're going to win, because they literally have lost all sense. You know, their coordination's gone. They're just so frustrated and just so agitated. They're, you know, just a quivering mess. Well, guess what? Despising your neighbor is literally kind of a neighbor version of that. If you get to the point you despise your neighbor, you are going to lack sense, because you're not going to be able to keep your mouth shut. You're going to go out and you're going to slander him, even if you're in the right. I mean, even if your neighbor is a jerk and really has done something wrong to you, if you lack sense in the situation, you're going to open your mouth, you're going to slander him, you're going to do things that you wish you didn't. What does a man of understanding do? He keeps silent. Notice it doesn't say a man of understanding never despises his neighbor. It says he keeps his mouth shut. And so I think I used last week that there's that visceral chemical thing that sometimes goes on between people. And in fact, I even told the story of my little brother walking into the place, and some guys just looked at him and decided they wanted to beat him up just because of the way he looked, until I informed them that was my little brother, which they were surprised, and then I told them they're going to have to leave him alone. There is that kind of thing that goes on. Well, guess what? It's the use of the Holy Spirit that is going to allow us to overcome those things. I don't think you can find anywhere in the Bible that says that some of those feelings, you know, are not going to be there. You know, that becoming a Christian, those suddenly go away. In fact, somebody that doesn't get a little frustrated and angry every once in a while scares me. I don't know about you all, but that just scares the bejeebies out of me. Because then I consider that, I'd say that person, you know, still waters run deep. That person's got such still waters on the surface. He's got some really deep frustrations that, you know, I'd be concerned he's going to go postal or something like that. You know what I mean? Be one of those kind of people that just runs in the room, starts shooting people. The person that, you know, will get a little frustrated and you know, have a little conflict along the way, usually is somebody that's, in my opinion, a little bit more well-balanced. But the man of understanding can keep silent. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have a neighbor that he doesn't like and so on, but he's going to basically understand that by opening his mouth, it proves that he lacks sense. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Obviously, if you're a tattletale, you're going to be telling things that you shouldn't. A trustworthy person is one that will conceal things. When there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory. And this is a recurring theme all throughout Proverbs, is the need for counseling. Not counseling from the standpoint that a lot of people view it today. Not that you necessarily go to some person because they got a PhD in psychology and sit down and talk to them. Biblically, your counselor is what? It's the person who has exhibited wisdom in their life. It's the person who has got Bible doctrine in their soul. And it's someone that you know and basically trust their wisdom. You have seen the effects of their wisdom. Okay? In some of my business dealings, I get to know a lot of facts about a lot of people, and some of them very intimate and so on and so forth. And you would be amazed, you know, how screwed up some of the people that are held out in society as this person's got 3 PhDs and this and this and this. And you know, when you start doing some of their financial affairs and you're buying life insurance for them or health insurance for them or whatever, and you get disclosed to you a lot of their background, okay? Oh, sorry about that. Sorry. All right. I'm Italian. I got to talk with my hands. You get to see all their background. You know, you'd be amazed how messed up these people really are, okay? but they've got 3 degrees and 5 diplomas and so on and so forth. Here again, the counselors that we're called to have an abundance of is what? Is fellow believers, elders in the church, people that have exhibited the wisdom of God's Word and the ability to, what? Have the self-discipline to enact it. So, where there in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Who is surety for a nager will surely suffer for it, but he who hates surety goes to safe, and we talked about that previously. So now, from 16 to 31, and I'm talking fast because I always talk fast, but I was thinking that I might get to the end today, but I, from looking at the time, I probably won't. So I'll slow down a little bit. From 16 to 31, basically what we're talking about is we're doing a contrast again between the righteous and the unrighteous, the gracious and the wicked, the merciful and the cruel. And it just kind of seesaws back and forth. All right, let's start it here. A gracious woman attains honor, and violent men attain riches. There was a saying back in this time, and because I'm not classically trained in all the languages and stuff, I'm not even going to try and replicate it, that basically this is really not a contrast. This was a saying of the time, and the gracious woman that attains honor, it's not gracious from a having good manners and having a certain air and attitude, okay? It's a gracious as in that she is a gracious believer. She is a sound believer. She is someone that understands God's Word and can put it into effect. And therefore, from her household and from her actions, she has attained honor. In the same way that violent men of the time attained riches. All right, and so here again, remember the time period that we're talking about, violent men were just that. They were violent. I mean, they would, you know, rob, or they would say, here, I'll sell this to you, and then all of a sudden you say, hey, look, you know, it looks like to me that stone's hollowed out. Is that really a stone that weighs X number of pounds? And the guy stands up and says, hey, you know, I'm 6'6", and you're 5'6". What do you think? I think I'll take that, and then what do? You want to go do your trade with somebody else, okay? So the just as certain as the violent men can attain riches through their violence, the gracious woman can attain honor through her graciousness. The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. Now, isn't that interesting? Because you would think the merciful man, who is he doing good for by giving someone mercy? You would think the other person. You know, if you have somebody down and have the ability to snuff them out, okay, and you let them go, you think, okay, well, you know, the one that really benefited from that act was the guy that was able to get up off his back and walk away alive. But basically, guess what? In God's Word, in God's plan, the merciful man does himself good by showing mercy. Just like God shows mercy to us. And so those of us that emulate God's mercy is going to be what? You're going to be blessed for it. You're going to get more blessing for your mercy than the person that you had mercy on. So the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. Well, you would think just the antithesis. You would think that the cruel man is hurting everybody. But we know as believers, he may be hurting us in this life, but who is he hurting eternally? Himself. Because eternally, he's going to miss the boat. You know, it's one of my dad's favorite sayings, heaven's a place everybody wants to go, but nobody wants to get on the bus to go there. He's going to miss the bus. He's going to miss the boat. You know, he is going to find himself in hell, and that's a whole lot crueler than what temporary cruelty he can create here on earth. And so the interesting thing is that when you take an eternal perspective on life, how often is life directly upside down? where here the merciful man does himself good by being merciful, and the cruel man does himself harm by being cruel. Our government spends a lot of time trying to solve the ill effects of this life with no regard for the next life. Even though we were a country founded on principles by people that were more concerned with the next life. And then you have to ask yourself, who are they really hurting and who are they really helping? Because all of our systems are kind of upside down from God's systems, which should tell us right there that we've got a problem. So then go down to verse 18. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. Here again, the wicked earns deceptive wages. The wicked may be able to extract, you know, deceptive wages would obviously imply that you're getting paid more than you should. Well, yeah, the wicked earns what they consider profits in this life. But he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. And notice the play on words. It's he who sows righteousness. When you sow something, that means it's yet to be harvested, right? I mean, unless, correct me, Henry, you know about all this kind of stuff. You don't harvest before you sow, do you? Some try to, but it just doesn't work, okay? You know, the people that try to harvest before they sow are the guys from Houston that buy property up here and stick too many animals on it and then wonder why they don't have any groceries for the animals next year because they were too busy trying to harvest before they spent the time to build up their hay crop or their planting or whatever, their grass and grazing. So the wicked earns a deceptive wage, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. And what is that true reward? That true reward is eternal life. That true reward is divine good. And you know, now that I think about it, because I look out there and I always like to kind of watch people and see whether they understand what I'm talking about or not. I see a couple of people when I say divine good, I'm not sure they really understood what I'm talking about. So let me try and give you a quick illustration because I find myself using that term. Basically, I've used the analogy of life kind of being the razor blade and you have some stimulus that comes down and you're gonna cut it one way or the other. You're going to cut it with the old sin nature and you may commit some sin because of the reaction that you have to that stimulus, to that life's occurrence, okay? And guess what? That's sin. And so it could be lie, cheat, steal, whatever the actual sin is. Or it could be a mental attitude sin. You know, we have three categories of sin. You have the overt sin, which is the punch him in the face sin. Okay, you have the mental attitude sin of, boy, I want to punch him in the face. And then you have the sin of the tongue, which is when you lie and say, they tried to hit me first, so that's why I punched him in the face. But you got all three of those types of sins. An overt, a mental attitude, and a sin of the tongue. When it comes down on the old sin nature side, then you're going to have one of those three categories of sin. But what you also have in the old sin nature side is you can also do something that is not sinful, but is done out of trying to promote yourself. Okay? And so, for instance, you may see a little old lady at the corner, and somebody should help her walk across the street because she's got a bunch of packages, and therefore all the stores here in Fredericksburg are pleased because she spent some money instead of just walking around and saying how neat everything was. And somebody needs to help her carry her packages across the street. Well, if you do that because you feel like you might get something out of it, or let's say you even do that because you're planning to steal one of those packages later because you're a kid with a quick hand and, you know, in a baggy pants and baggy shirts or whatever, and you can stick a lot underneath it. Well, guess what? The world looks at what you did and sees it as a good deed, all right? But it's human good at best. The only thing that is divine good is when that stimulus comes down and you fall on this side of the razor blade and you act on that stimulus using the Holy Spirit as your guide, as your counselor, and God's Word as your standard. And so even if the stimulus comes down and you say, oh gosh, look at that little lady, she needs some help. You know, the good Lord, you know, I'm a busy businessman. I don't have time, but, you know, God doesn't want me to be so busy I can't help a little old lady across the street. And so you help her across the street. Well, guess what? You know, that's an example of divine good. To the public driving down Main Street here in Fredericksburg, they just see somebody helping a little old lady across the street. They don't know whether it was done for divine good or whether it was done out of human good. Okay? And so there's divine good, which is things that will be the gold and precious gems and such for you in heaven, because those are things that you'll actually get credit for. But in order to get credit for it, you have to be filled with the Spirit. God can only take credit for that in which He actually was engaged in the process. I mean, ultimately, everything's to His glory. Don't get me wrong. He can use all of it to His glory and does, just like He uses unbelievers and so on and so forth. But for divine good showing up in your bank account, you know, Jeremy's been talking about for months, I guess now, about, you know, the rewards that are awaiting us in heaven, and that there's going to be some people that are going to have administration over items, and there's going to be some people that have a different station in life. Well, guess what? That's where that comes from, is how much divine good you've actually been able to generate. Okay? So when I use the word divine good, that's what I'm talking about. It's an action that is to God's glory while you're filled with the Holy Spirit and acting upon His Word and His plan for you. Now, the interesting thing is, if you think about it, how long do we actually stay in fellowship? Linda's grinning real big. Okay? I don't know about y'all. I can get a little upset every once in a while. I took a drop kick at the cat today when he knocked something over at the house. Didn't get him, but he got out of the way real quick. All right? And so, you know, that's why we want to keep such short accounts. Because literally, you can kill yourself walking little old ladies across the street. But if you're out of fellowship because the little old man that took your parking spot one block ahead, then guess what? Taking her across the street doesn't get you anything. You know, it may have got her across the street, and so it may have uplifted her, and we may have had somebody from Houston driving down the street that says, oh, this is a wonderful place, and I'm going to move here because of these nice people walking little old ladies across the street. And then he moves here, and, you know, his kids become believers because they go to a church that actually teaches something. And, you know, literally, your action may not come to your credit as far as having been divine good. It may have all kinds of wonderful repercussions, that go on out there and do all kinds of great things, but you didn't get credit for it. Why? Because you let the old guy take your parking spot and get you upset. And so that's why we as believers have to keep very short accounts. And that's why we have to look for reproof and correction. That's why we have to reflect on our lives and our motives and why we do things and what's right and what's wrong and was this really good or was it not and so on and so forth. Because you don't want to lose the opportunity to do divine good. Eleanor. Thank you. And for those that might be listening to this on tape, Eleanor said, the older you get, the more you realize what's good and what's bad. 95, it makes a difference. And so hopefully that means, Eleanor, we don't find you out walking the streets at night or any of that kind of stuff. It's, okay. She's at home for that dusk meal that we talked about earlier in Proverbs. So anyway, a little sidebar right there just because I keep throwing that term out and I think some people might not fully understand what I mean by it. So the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. The true reward is divine good, the creation of it, salvation, and all those things that comes with it. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life. And remember, when they use life here in Proverbs, it's life more and abundantly, fuller and longer. Okay? And I think you can also put in the eternal aspect of the eternal life. The only difference is everyone has eternal life. You know, this is something I've used occasionally in visiting with people is I say, you're just as eternal as I am. The question is just where you're going to spend that eternity. And, you know, what's funny is some people try and get you in that trap of, oh, you mean you're going to live forever, but I'm not, or, you know, they try and paint you into some corner, and I don't let them paint me into the corner. I say, oh, no, we're all going to live forever. I said, it's just some of us are going to do it smoking, and some of us are going to be in a much better place. And then all of a sudden what happens is they kind of go, hmm. You know, that kind of hits home. Because they haven't been able to catch you, you know, they haven't been able to catch you in some kind of conundrum. You know, they're trying to get you into some corner that they think they're going to watch you squirm or throw the Bible out the window and say, oh, no, we all have eternal life. It's just a question of where we're going to spend that eternal life. So the steadfastness and righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. And, you know, to a certain degree, all these verses where we learn about the treacherous and the evil and the wicked and all that they're going to lead to their own peril really ought to give us comfort. It really should. I mean, if you think about it, if you can believe that the Lord is your salvation and that you're going to heaven, okay, how hard is it to believe that the evil and the wicked and the deceptive are going to bring about their own ruin and their own death? You know, I have got several people that have engaged in activities with me that, you know, possibly could even get them locked up, if nothing else. And it's the kind of thing where it's like, you know, why sue them? If they needed to cheat that bad, they're going to create their own ruin. And then you just sit back and watch it happen. And it's interesting to give it time. You know, Eleanor at 95, I'm sure Eleanor has seen more than one person ruin their life. Would you say that's fair, a statement? Yeah. And so what happens is at 18... it looks easy for them to be getting away with stuff because you don't see what they're going to look like at 49, which is where I am. You know, I'm now at an age that there's some people that I'll visit with and I'll find out that they're 3 years younger than me, and gosh, they look 15 years older. Okay? And why? Because they're rode hard and put up wet. Basically, the life that they've led has caught up with them. And so the older you get, the more you're able to look back and see how all these proverbs are true. You know, even within Proverbs, when it talked about that we will give you sound judgment, I think it was back in about chapter 4 or 5, and it talked about, and remember, in Proverbs, it's the father going to the son, going to the grandson. They didn't have things in written form back then, at least not much in written form. And so a lot of these proverbs came down in these... That's number two. A lot of these proverbs came down from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. And so they'd be a saying after saying after saying. Well, they basically were saying this is sound judgment. This is something that at 95 I've seen. And I explained it to my child who at, you know, 65 or 70 or whatever has seen it. And they've explained it to their child who at, you know, 50 or 45 or whatever has seen it. And so you see it go from generation to generation to generation that it has always come true. We should gain comfort in the fact that the Bible tells us that the wicked will get their due. You know, the Bible also says, vengeance is mine. You know, God will take care of them. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have a legal system and that we don't have police and we don't have, you know, courts and all this kind of stuff, because we do. But what my point is that as believers, we should be able to look at things eternally, and we should be able to look at things from the perspective of time and from the biblical perspective of what God's doing in our life and in everybody else's life. And and therefore take comfort in the fact that that's fine, they can go that way. Boy, you know, they're having nicer trips than our family can take, and they got more money than our family's got, and boy, they really seem like they got it going on, you know. But then when you get a little bit older, you'll find out, oh gosh, well, they were heiresses to some hotel fortune, but their daughter's a wreck, and she's, you know, in L.A. serving 23 days in jail and can't even face 23 days in jail. You know, I don't think she made 5 days without having some breakdown or some deal. So, you know, you can see how it just basically disseminates and they go down, 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 down. We should take comfort in that, and it should bolster us to be able to continue to stay on the straight and narrow. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are His delight. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord. All right? Those that have a perverse mind and soul are abomination to God, but the blameless in their walk are His delight. It is kind of interesting that it talks about in their walk, meaning that they're out living life and they're actually able to be blameless in their life. It doesn't mean blameless in their mind. It's blameless in their walk. It's not blameless in their heart. It's blameless in their walk. You know, we have talked about the concept here in Proverbs that basically we are to apply self-discipline, the work of the Holy Spirit, to God's Word to achieve this blameless state, this righteous state, this straight and smooth path. And before we all get plastered in white, all right, that's kind of hard to do. Because at the same time, we have the battle with the old sin nature. We have the battle with human good and sin as we're trying to create this divine good. And so the blameless in their walk are His delight, while the perverse in their heart are His abomination. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. Again, all throughout Proverbs, this is the event, fast forward, this is the outcome. We started back in chapter 1 with don't throw in with the thugs and take up robbing people on the roads and the byways, and, you know, saying that you're going to get the booty, you're going to get rich, and then you're going to divide it evenly among all of you. Why? Why don't do that? Because ultimately, you're putting the nails in your own coffin. You know, you will end up dying a death from that lifestyle. And so it gives you the event that gets you off the path. In other words, it kind of tells you when you take this turn right here, I can tell you where it's going to end. It's going to end way down here in the bottom of a box canyon with no water. And once you climb down in there, you're not going to have enough strength to get back out, and you're going to die in that box canyon. It'd kind of be like somebody that knows the Grand Canyon backwards and forwards. And they say, don't go down that path. Why? Because if you go down that path, you know, if you live to get down there, you won't have enough strength, water, food, and energy to get back up. You know, that's basically a dead-end trail. You know, don't go down that. This is no different. Basically what Proverbs does is it says, here's where you're going to get off the path, and I'm gonna forego all the gory details of how you get to your death, but death is where you're headed. That's going to be the end consequence of that path. I've lived long enough to see, you know, people that I knew from high school and other folks go down some of those paths and actually end up doing it all the way to their death, just like it's being told here. So assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished. And so here it's just giving you the, hey, if you stray off the path and become an evil man, and here again, the evil man is one that not only is negative to God's Word, but is embracing evil. And so it says categorically, the evil man will not go unpunished. You know, rest assured that if you go off onto the path of evil, you will catch it. You know, you will be punished for it. But the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. And so what it says there is that if you stay on the path, then guess what? Not only you're staying on the path is going to promote your descendants to stay on the path, because here again, this in this society, they weren't mobile like us. It wasn't like Johnny lives in Chicago, Frank lives in New York City, and Mom and Dad are in San Diego, California. Okay? I mean, literally, you know, you lived in clans, and you lived, a tent away from relatives, or on the same tract of land and in a different area, and so on and so forth. And so the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. Why? Because through the righteous living of the original patriarch and matriarch, that will keep their descendants on the straight path. Obviously, if one of their descendants decides to become the evil man, well, then that person will certainly go punished. But I think as a general rule, the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, I repeat, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Now, you ask any 15-year-old kid, and he won't agree with that, only because he hasn't lived long enough to understand what havoc a beautiful woman that lacks discretion can create. All right? A ring of gold in a swine's snout. I mean, there's nothing more kind of grotesque looking, except for some of the kids that run around with piercings and tattoos and everything today. But for the time in which this was written, this is about as gross as you could get. Okay? Of a pig with a gold ring. Apparently, they didn't pierce nipples on pigs back then or any of that sort of stuff, so they just stuck with the ring of gold in the snouts, in the swine snout. All right? Pretty gross. A beautiful woman that lacks discretion. And here again, the interesting contrast here is the gold is what's beautiful, but it's in the pig nose. Okay? The woman is supposedly, you know, what's beautiful, but the fact that she lacks discretion, she becomes a pig. And so, for the couple boys, young boys that we have here, just listen up. Say what? Look deeper than the surface. That's right. A moderately attractive woman that can cook and got discretion is going to beat a beautiful woman every day of the week. We better move on or we're going to get in trouble. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. All right, in this section right here, the desire of the righteous. Obviously, by definition, if you are the righteous, what are you trying to do? If you are the righteous, you're trying to live up to God's word. You're trying to live up to that standard. And guess what? By definition, God's standard is good. And so the righteous, their desire is only good. Why? Because that's the desire of their heart, the standard of God's word. Their desire is good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Here again, remember, the wicked, the evil, are not the fool. They're not the naive. Okay? They are basically those that have gone around the bend and embraced an entirely different modality of conduct. So the desire of the righteous is only good by definition due to the fact that God's righteousness is the absolute standard of good. And by them being the righteous, they've already signed on to that as being their code of conduct. But the expectation of the wicked is wrath. The evil have an expectation of creating discord. The evil have an expectation of creating havoc. I mean, they expect it. They realize that it's a byproduct of what they're going to do. Where the righteous would be looking
to create, to view things as in a loving manner, as was described probably about two chapters ago. That, you know, basically love covers all transgressions. So the righteous is going to be looking at things totally different than the wicked. Well, we've come to the end, and we're at verse 24, and we'll probably be able to finish up next week.